hear the Spirit saying, it's easier than you think it is. It's easier than you think it is to be free. It's easier than you think it is. I make your mountains molehills, says the Lord. I make your enemies a footstool, says the Spirit of God. It's easier than you think for me to win your battles, to fight your battles, for those chains that feel wrapped tightly around you to fall.
Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
To go ahead and get started this morning in the Word of God. And we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture here. And really, this to me, when you look in the Word of God, this is one of the most fascinating exchanges, I think, in the New Testament as it relates to Jesus talking to guys and doing a little back and forth here. And we see here Matthew chapter 21. It says, when Jesus returned to the temple and began teaching, the leading priests and elders came up to him. They demanded, by what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right? I'll tell you by what authority I do these things, if you will answer one question. Jesus replied, did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human? So they talked it over among themselves. If we say it was from heaven, John's baptism, he'll ask us, well, why didn't you believe John? But if we say it was merely human, we'll be mobbed because the people believe that John was a prophet. So they finally replied, we don't know. Jesus responded, then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, why is this so profound? Because ultimately, the answer to their question is the answer to Jesus' question. Why was this baptism of John such a stumbling block for these chief priests and scribes? Well, let's take a look at the baptism of John. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, setting on him. And the voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. This is the testimony of John at the baptism of Jesus. So when they're saying, you know, Jesus said, hey, look, the authority of John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it just, you know, from the people? If they would have said at that moment, yeah, John's baptism was from heaven, Jesus would have said, you are right. You answered correctly. In fact, when you look at that, it says the voice from heaven said, this is my son. He would say, yes, you're right. John's baptism was from heaven. His authority was from God. And the authority from which he spoke also declared that I am his beloved son. In other words, one question answered the other question. Jesus didn't have to stop and defend where his authority came from. If they're already settled on the fact that John's baptism was from heaven, well then, Jesus is the son of God, because that's what John's baptism declared. John declared, this is my dearly beloved son. So his authority clearly came from heaven. So he's talking to them in kind of these that indirect way, that in kind of that indirect statement, because he could tell, you know, they were wanting to fight about an issue. Where did your authority come from? And you know, they had their own discussions. Well, it came from Beelzebub, the prince of demons. That's how he's driving out demons. It comes from, he's deceiving the people. He's faking people. You know, he's got all of his tricks to kind of, but where is your authority coming from? Well, where did John's authority come from? In other words, he says, you can tell where my authority comes from when you settle in your hearts where John's authority has come from. You're going to settle your own question when you settle that bigger question, the question of authority. Does John's baptism come from heaven? If it does, then you have to respect it. You have to acknowledge that it's of God. If it's of men, you don't. Of course, again, these great seekers of truth cowered out and they take the theological, political winds and say, we just don't know, we can't tell. But this is huge. And I just want to tell you, this is huge for the day we live in today. Because there's a lot of stuff, there's a lot of things that go on, there's a lot of questions we face. You know, as far as what do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? And as we're answering questions, as we talk about different things, even as Christians in the church and understanding why we believe what we believe, we've got to understand this, what I'm simply calling the question of authority. Because before you can answer the right and wrong question, you have to answer the higher question of authority. Where is the authority of this coming from? Is it from heaven or is it of men? That's the first question you have to answer. Now, as believers, we're clearly told that our origin of authority, as we're looking at the broader question of authority, the origin of authority comes from the Word of God. That is the origin of the authority question. The Scripture puts it this way. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's of heaven. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. New Living says all Scripture is inspired by God. Again, it's from heaven, and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. So we find in our life, you know, our authority is the Word of God. It's the Scripture. When you stop and think about it in terms of something like that, you know, it's quite a humbling thing. Because you have to stop and realize the fact that when we see this and we believe it and we say that the Scripture, the authority of Scripture, is not of men, but it's from above, then we're like, you know, we're like those scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers. We just got to say, well, then we just got to do what it says. That's all there is to it. There's no more debating. You know, if they would have just come to that conclusion that, man, John's authority, the authority that he was baptizing was from heaven, then he is the Son of God. Then we know where his authority came from. Right? But the bigger question is John's baptism. Was it from heaven? And when we come into some of our questions in life, we got to realize that big picture. The question of authority is this: Scripture. Is the authority of Scripture from heaven? It clearly declares it is from heaven. Does the Scripture have the right to tell you how to live? Yes, it does. Why? Because its authority is from heaven. That's why it does. The Scripture has the authority to correct us when we are wrong. The Scripture has the authority to do that because it's from above. It's an important truth. And a lot of times when we're wondering, is this right or is that right or is this right or is that wrong, you got to ultimately find out the origin of authority. What does the Word of God say? Because Peter put it a different way. He said, holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the origin of authority. In the same way that those teachers could have and should have said, John's authority is from heaven. We can, as Christians, lift up the Word of God and say, the authority of this book is from heaven. It's not of men. It is inspired by God. It has an authority, and that authority gives it the ability to correct, reprove, and change me, because it has authority. I'm recognizing its authority. It has that authority. It has that God-given authority to correct us, to change us. Now, the Bible wasn't written in chapter and verse, but right after the scripture, here's the next thing he says. I charge you, and he's talking to Pastor Timothy at the time. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. In other words, he got done saying that all scriptures, you know, inspired from heaven, inspired from above, but preach the word. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching. That's what I'm trying to do here today. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires, and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. So again, forget the chapter and verse here. This was all written right after in this flow. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Preach the word. Preach that inspired scripture. He said, because there is a time that's coming when people aren't going to listen to that sound, wholesome doctrine, but they're going to reject the truth and chase after myths. In other words, you're going to take this and you're going to exchange it for something else. Why do we do this? Why is this an admonition here? Because the Lord knew, and as he was prophesying what was to come, is that there is going to be a temptation, even in the church, to move away from the Word of God. Why is it a big deal about preaching the Word? It's not just what the Word says. It's not the content. It's not the do's and don'ts. It's the authority that it has. All right? It's the authority that the Word of God has. You think of the Garden of Eden. There was only one scripture. We started out with one scripture. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. That's all. But the authority of that Word was from heaven. God declared that. Of course, the serpent comes in, and what does he say? Has God said? All right. He just doesn't want you to be wise like him. Eve looks at it and goes, man, it's great to look at, wonderful to eat, and it's going to make me wise. Man, who wouldn't eat it? Why is he stopping me? Why is he, all of a sudden, we're having debates and arguments, and I think and you think, but there's a bigger question here. What has God said? God said, the day you eat it, you will surely die. What did the serpent say? You will not die. God says, that's bad for me. It's not bad for you. We have a conflict, don't we? We're starting with a word, and we're getting off the word. But there's a bigger question about that. That word has the authority to show us how to live. I don't, as a human being, even as a pastor. The authority comes from the Word. And you're following after His Word. So when Paul is telling Timothy, look, I charge you, preach the Word. Don't preach, has God said? Preach, God has said. The time's coming. He gives an example here in Romans. He's kind of building that theological case in Romans. They traded the truth of God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who's worthy of eternal praise. Amen. But this is why, because of that exchange, you let go of the truth. This is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered in themselves the penalty they deserved. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, all of us have two things in common with this passage of Scripture. The first thing we all have in common with this particular passage of Scripture is the fact that none of us wrote it. Nobody can be criticized for it or take credit for it. We didn't write it. It was here when we got here. When you were born into this world, the scripture was already here. Been here for 2,000 years. And so here it is. We didn't write it. We're just here looking at it. We didn't create it. We didn't invent it. It's just here. Right? But we didn't write it. Now, the second thing we all have in common with the scripture, and I mean everybody, the elephant in the room here has nothing to do with the morality of homosexuality. It has nothing to do with that. The second thing that we all have in common with this scripture is this. We all have to decide, where do the authority of these words come from? Do they come from heaven? Or are they of men? We have to answer that same question. We have to answer that same John the Baptist question when it comes to the Word of God. It wasn't about how they formulated their opinion about where they thought the authority of Jesus might have come from, and they all had their little squabbles. The bigger question is this. Was the authority of John the Baptist's ministry from heaven? Then if it was, it settled all those questions. They were just left with, like Jesus said, why didn't you believe him? In our life as believers, we hit the same inflection point. It's not about what I think or this person. It's about how do you answer the authority question? The authority of question of Scripture. That's the bigger question of these words. Where do these words come from? If you stand, it's your answer to that question. That answers the other question. The morality of homosexuality is very secondary. This is the big question. Because if you answer this question as these are the words of the eternal living God, and they will not pass away, and all scripture which includes this scripture is useful for correction in my instruction in righteousness. If that's my position on the authority of those words, then I know where a person like that's going to come down on the morality of it. If another person says, no, these are not divinely inspired. In fact, it shows really the homophobic attitude that the Apostle Paul and the culture of that time had toward this people group. It is merely human. It's not divine in origin. I can tell you where you're going to come down on the morality of homosexuality. But it starts here. It starts what you do with this. It starts with the authority of Scripture. This is the big question. Because once you get into the, do you remember how when they got into that, it's like, well, if we say this, then they're going to say this. If we say it's from men, this mob's going to, you know, this group is going to mob us. If we say it's from God, then we need to believe it. So what do you see? You see theological politics. And that's what happens with issues. It's no longer about the search for truth. It's just political. And if you say this, and then they're going to say I'm this and this. If I say that, they're going to say I'm this. At some point, it can't be about what they're going to say or what they're going to think. It's about what's the authority. Are these words from heaven or not? That's the decision that you've got to come to. Now I'm going to say this, and I'm not picking on homosexuality or that kind of a thing at all. This is one of a myriad of things that all of our lives bump up against in this word. Have you ever read this word and said, man, I wish that wasn't in there? All right. So we're not throwing any stones, are we? This word smacks us up. This word teaches us. It corrects us. That's why we need it. Because, it looks good. It's good to eat. It's going to make me wise. Yeah, but don't eat of it. But I can make a case. You can. And you'll have a bunch of people that'll be cheering you on, but you got to make that decision. Where are these words from? Are they from heaven or are they of men? If they're of men, forget about it. Do what you want to do. But if these words are from God, then as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to the authority of these words. And it's not always easy. I'll tell you what, there's pressure. And a lot of times you're reading the word and you go, I don't even know what that means. But you know what? It's in there. That actually happened to the disciples during the ministry of Jesus one time. He was preaching the sermon. He said, I tell you the truth, this is Jesus preaching. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But if anyone eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he has eternal life, and I'll raise that person at the last day. At this point, many of his disciples turned away, and they deserted. Now, these are the disciples. Look at these people. You remember the story of the little lad with the loaves and the fish? And Jesus multiplied the bread and fed them all. That's his crowd, okay, for this sermon. The people he fed miraculously. But at this point, when they heard that, it says they turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and said, are you also going to leave? Then Simon Peter, you know, Simon Peter either really got it wrong or he got it really right. No in between with him. He got it really right here, though. Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. In other words, Peter is saying, please, Jesus, don't tell me to say what you meant when you said those words. I don't know. But I know this. Those words are from heaven. They're from you. Even though I can't explain them, even though I don't understand them, even though everybody else left, you know, people will run into this scripture and many will desert because it's like, oh, this is too hard. I don't get it. But there is something called humility, call it the fear of the Lord, but it is a realization that the words of Christ are from above. And there's something bigger going on than just my personal experience with life over my vapor time down here. There is someone, the Creator, who's given me his word to give me as a guide that has the right to tell me how to live. It has the right because it's from above. Why does it? Because the authority, it's not because, well, so-and-so thinks. We got 4 million so-and-sos that think. It has nothing to do with that. Let God be true and every man a liar. The word doesn't change. Why? Because the authority is from above. Before you can answer some of these morality questions, you got to answer the bigger authority question. It's how you answer the authority question of his word that's going to determine how you answer these other questions. In other words, Peter right here would have said, man, I believe unless you eat that flesh and drink that blood, you don't have eternal life in you. Don't tell me what that means, but that's what I believe. I believe that. He has the words of eternal life. There's a simplicity, there's a humility, there's a teachability. And when Jesus said that, after he said that, and everybody's turning and walking away, he doesn't take it back. He said, okay, you guys come back here. Let me tell you what I really meant by that. Come on, please, please come back, come back. He didn't do that. He just turned to his disciples. You guys want to go too? You got it. Why? Because, you know, Jesus didn't speak on his own authority. He just said what he had permission to speak. And when he spoke it by permission, he was fine. He did it. And Jesus knew that. I'll tell you what, even as a pastor, as a minister, you don't just speak what you want to speak to get something off your chest. You speak what you have permission to speak. A pulpit isn't here to get political things off your chest. It's wrong. I hate and never want an angry, religious, critical spirit in the air of Door of Life. That's not who we are. Amen, and so be it. We love the Lord. We love his word. And kind of brings us to the next point too. Not just the origin of authority, but the compassion of authority. There is a throne of grace. The scripture says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For because he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to run to the cry of, assist, and relieve those who are being tempted, tested, tried, and who therefore are being exposed to suffering, because that temptation does. I want to eat that tree. I want to eat that fruit of the tree. I want to eat it. The word says, I can't eat it, but I want to eat it. And this is where you got to understand. The origin of authority is his word, but it doesn't stop there. That authority is full of mercy and compassion and understanding. He understands you want to eat that fruit. He came in one of our bodies so he could understand that pull. He's not a hater of you because you have a pull. He's not afraid of you because he's afraid because you have a pull. No, he says, I had that same pull. I know what that pull is like too. I get your pull. I'm not here to shame you for having that pull. I'm not here to condemn you for having that pull. I'm here to give you mercy and grace and understand. I get that pull. I understand that, Paul. And I'm here to help you with mercy and grace. In that point of wanting to eat the tree, I can help you. I can sympathize. I can help you see the big picture. And if even if you do eat that fruit, I'm here to forgive you and to cleanse you and help you back up again to overcome that thing. There's a compassion with his authority. You're not down here alone with a Bible trying to do it. No, there's a throne of grace. There's a mercy to help in that time of need. But you see, there's a sympathy that he has. Now, we saw, too, that the enemy, the snake in the garden, he had a sympathy, too, toward Eve, didn't he? He said, oh, you can't eat that fruit. Oh, that's really sad. You can't eat that fruit. Wow. God just doesn't want you to be wise like he is, but, you're not going to die. Okay, that's just not true. I just really feel sad for you. There's a sympathy there. The Bible said there's two kinds of sorrows. There's a worldly sorrow that leads to death. There's a worldly sorrow that will drive you into a pit of self-pity that will make you want to take your own life. It is an evil sympathy. The trajectory of that care and compassion will take you to some dark places. But there's another sympathy. There's a sympathy of the Holy Spirit. There's a sympathy that says, I love you, child. I see your struggle with that fruit on that tree. And however it's going today, I love you today. I'm going to love you tomorrow. I'm sticking with you. But you see, this is where it's important to call out sin. Because if you don't call out sin, you can't understand or even have a sympathy or grace or compassion. Because you're not doing anything wrong. That's why a Savior is only for sinners. People who don't recognize their sinful condition, they don't need a Savior. Everything has been justified and organized, and the reason why I've done that is because they did that, so really I'm a great, wonderful person. But when you realize, you say, no, I'm not. I need God. I have failed. I need a higher authority to correct me, to guide me. And with that authority comes a throne of grace that's going to stick with me and love me and take me by the hand and walk me through. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. When you go from here to here, there's an overcoming process that you're coming to him and getting that mercy and grace to help. I say it all the time. If you see me doing anything right, there's a trail in the mercy and grace that stayed with me till I got it right. There is a compassion with that authority. It's not an old version of the law where you have to do the do's and not do the don'ts. No, the word is there to guide me about what's right and what's wrong, but there's a throne of grace there to help me and see me through. There's a compassion that goes along with his authority. We see that example, of course, here when we think of this story, when the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him Jesus, a woman caught in adultery, and then they had set her in the midst, and they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Now people have surmised maybe he's writing down their sins, maybe he's writing down the things they did wrong, maybe he's just listening to hear what the Spirit of God is going to say. But in any case, he's kind of listening and he's writing. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down, wrote on the ground, and those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone. And the woman was standing in the midst. Then Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. And he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, as you look at this passage, you look at this story, it's the beautiful, perfect picture of authority. It's a beautiful picture of the compassion of authority. The woman was caught. It was there, black and white. And of course, they want to know whether Jesus honors and respects the word of God, right? They're trying to trap him in this. And what does he do? First of all, why couldn't they stone her? They knew they did not have the authority to stone her. It would have been merely human authority. Their authority wasn't from above because they didn't have the moral authority to stone her. Was there anybody here that does have the authority to stone her? Yes. There was one who had no sin. But what did the authority do? He said, I don't condemn you. he showed compassion. He loved her. But you'll notice he didn't stop there. He said, go and sin no more. He still called out sin. He didn't say, let me hear your story. Tell me what that man did to you. Okay, well, now I understand. Poor thing, that's all right. No, he didn't do that. He said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now think about that. The Son of God in the flesh looks you in the eye and says, I don't condemn you. You're not condemned. There's no pretense with Jesus. You are standing in the presence of no condemnation. And in the presence of no condemnation, he says, go and sin no more. That sounds different on the ears of the atmosphere of no condemnation. It's not a finger-wagging thing. There's hope in that. Ah, there's grace to help in that admonition. There's mercy and grace in that environment, that atmosphere. And so when you're coming back to God for the umpteenth time of having picked that fruit, and he looks at you and says, and you say, Lord, I just need your mercy. I need your grace. The broken promises and all that, I need you. Something's got to change here, and that change is going to come from you. I'm looking to you. I'm drawing near to you. There's mercy and grace to help you in that time of need. It's important to understand as we talk about authority, the origin of authority, the heart and the love of God that works together with his authority because he loves us. He's for us. He's with us. That's why he could eat with the tax collectors and sinners. He wasn't afraid to mingle. He'd go to the house of Zacchaeus, got in a lot of trouble for that. But what happened? Zacchaeus just, Lord, whatever I have, I'll repay anybody four times if I stole from him. Jesus said, truly salvation has come to this house today. He didn't come to condemn Zacchaeus. He came to minister the word. And in that ministry of the word, he was free. That's what we're here too. You know, we're not ministers of condemnation. We're ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his son into the world that the world might know him through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here. That's what we're here for too. That ministry of grace, that ministry of reconciliation. Praise God for it. What's the bottom line? Man, we've got the compassion. Behind the authority of these words is not an angry pointing finger. It's a loving throne of grace saying, this is the way, walk in it. Now the letter can kill. If you just preach, teach only here the authority of the word side without the compassion, the spirit, grace side of it, yeah, you can feel condemned and beat up. There's a lot of people that walk away even from the church because I can't live up to this thing. Nobody can. It's there to guide us, but it's a 1-2 punch. We need the word of God to show us how to live, but then we need the throne of grace to enable us, empower us to live and to stay with us and to overcome those things in our lives. So it's important to realize that authority has a powerful compassion. But then finally, I just want to say this too. There's a loyalty to authority, what we would call the lordship of Jesus Christ. When I'm kind of making those statements like, the word of God has the authority to show you how to live. That sounds strange to American ears, especially. Land of the free, home of the brave. Nobody tells me what to do. When you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, then you just got done saying, I've given him permission to tell me what to do. Because that's what Lord is. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you confess with your mouth the lordship of Jesus Christ. So it's important to understand that it's right, it's proper. You know, when Peter said, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Whatever you say, we're going to do. Jesus didn't shame him. Jesus didn't embarrass him. Jesus didn't say, come on, you should have got it. No, he honored that. That's the right answer, Peter. That's right. Even though you don't get it, even though you know that my words are from above. It's a proper response. Why? He said, we know that what was Peter exemplifying? The lordship of Christ. Your Lord, your Lord. Whether we get it, whether we don't get it. There was one time when Peter said, how many times should I forgive my brother, Lord? 7 times? Jesus said, 70 times 7. Tilt. Your Lord. Okay. You know, I'm not trying to. I don't have to reconcile it for it to be true. The authority's from heaven. It's already true. I'm the one being changed by it. So let's take a look at this. So here's the first admonition. You know, we looked at that scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God at the bottom there. But here's how it starts out. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know that you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught by the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, and to correct us when we are wrong, and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. In other words, there's something bigger going on when you make these life adjustments and come in line with the word of God. It's not just like, I used to do that and I don't do that anymore. Yay for me. Big deal. That's not what it's about. He's changing you to equip you to do what he's called you to do. Because when you're hung up by that fruit, it's a distraction. It takes your time. It takes your energy. It takes your emotions. When you get free from that fruit, you're freed up to hear from God, to do what he's called you to do. There's an abundant life in Christ. It's not just, I don't do that stuff anymore. Man, I'm doing what God has called me to do. I can see what he's called me to do. I can see it. It's clear. So we see that heart, that agenda of the Holy Spirit is to set us free. The Bible says he sanctifies us, not for the sake of sanctification, but he sanctifies us for every good work. He's doing something in us that's changing us. Romans 12, 1 through 2. So, my dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, what is good and pleasing and perfect. So what are we saying here? We're talking about a loyalty to the authority. Praise God. Thank God for his compassion that backs his own authority. We're called to be loyal to his authority. In other words, the scripture says, you're going to hit some inflection points where you're going to have to choose between being transformed by the way you think. I didn't think that was wrong. Now I do think it's wrong. Not because I come to this conclusion after agonizing. No, because I've submitted myself to these words and I've judged these words as being from heaven. If these words are from heaven, then all that's left for me to do is decide whether I'm going to obey it or not. The debates are over. The authority has spoken. It's lordship. It's a loyalty to the scriptures, and it's a command that says, don't copy the customs and behaviors of this world. I'm not looking, you know, at pop TV to see what the latest version, you know, of what the world is doing and copying it to prove that I love and care, that I'm compassionate, identify. I don't. I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm going to go in a completely different direction than this world. I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind according to what the higher authority has said. That's what I'm called to do. It's the question of the higher authority. Where do these words come from? That's the big question. Once I've settled that, then I know what I'm doing next. I'm not going to copy the custom. And when you look at this, and we kind of look at the world and the church, but that battle that you see between the world does this way and the church is doing this way, the church is counterculture to the world, and we know it, and we see that. That is the same battle that plays out on you individually. It's the same battle that plays out on you personally between your flesh and your spirit. All right? It's kind of two paradigms of the same battle. The internal battle you deal with, and then you see it playing out on the big stage between the church and the world. Right? And so as we see our own personal battle played out on the big stage of the world, we're called to not copy their behaviors and their customs. These words. Who gets off telling me what I can and can't copy? The authority of the Word of God. It has the authority to tell me how to live. Why is that a big deal? Because it's these same words that told me about Jesus. It's these same words that told me why he came. It's these same words that have caused me to put my trust in him and to be born again and to be saved. These are the words that give eternal life. There is a respect for the authority of these scriptures. Why are you going to copy that custom? Well, so-and-so's copying it. I'm not. Because there's a higher authority. The word has said, don't eat the fruit from that tree. I'm not going to eat the fruit from that tree. You poor thing, I feel bad for you. Hey, I got a throne of grace. I got a mercy. I got a guy, a Lord who understands me, who experienced my pull, and he's right there for me, with me. But it's a great chance to let people know God loves you. He's for you. He's not out to condemn you. He's out to save you, to forgive your sin. But we're not copying the customs and the patterns of this world. Now, is push going to come to shove, and are we going to experience persecution? Yes. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. These are all categorically in the same bucket. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who did not obey the gospel? Yeah, we're going to get persecution. Do you want the world to get judged? You want them to get theirs? They will, in their order, after we get ours. God's merciful hand is for this world because he loves this world. And he wants no one to perish. He wants everyone to come to eternal life. There's a mercy that is staying the hand of God. But what is he calling us to do as a church? If judgment begins with the house of God, then let my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and hear from heaven and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. There's a call to first things first. A call to us. We see that big stage. We see the battle playing on the stage of the church and the world. How's that battle going on in here? This is where judgment's going to begin. You want authority in this world? You win it here. You'll have it on the big stage. But until you win it here, you won't have the authority. It'll just be words. When you win it here, when you're sanctified for every good work, there'll be an anointing there that there isn't here if it's not real. Judgment begins at the house of God. Why? God wants to purify his house so that they will be anointed to be able to confront and do things for the kingdom of God. But first things first, judgment's going to begin with us. So yeah, we can feel sorry for ourselves, the bias into the world and all that kind of stuff. They're doing what they're supposed to do. That's what they're supposed to do. That's the world. But us, we got to begin to say, man, I'm going to change some things. But there's going to be some of these places too where you're reproached for the name of Christ. And it's kind of weird even through this pandemic. You almost felt like there's some real weird controlling stuff going on with the government and the church. No doubt about it. We could feel it. And I'll just say this. There will be nothing at a door of life that changes about us as it relates to the question of authority, the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of pressure on the church politically to change theologically what they believe about some of these issues like homosexuality or gender fluid or things like that. We will never change in any of those areas. And it's not an anger or a hatred toward any people group. It's because it has to do with the baptism of John and that higher, was it from heaven or not? The authority of the word, is it from heaven or not? What we believe is the authority of this word is from heaven. And we will never back off of that. We don't care how the church in our culture and our age gets persecuted for issues. We will always stand our ground on the issues of what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And sometimes we may have some things that we're going through. In the future, who knows? We may have to take some of those Luther-esque stands. In fact, I know some people, pastors, who've taken this Luther-esque stand. What did Luther say? Recant. Recant what you believe about these issues. Recant what you believe about these moral issues. Recant what you believe about it. Luther said this, unless I'm convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything or go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. So this is loyalty to the truth. This is loyalty to authority. This is our part. Yeah, I may not be able to explain everything that's in there. There may be some eat my flesh and drink my blood stuff in there. But these are the words of eternal life. I have a judge that these words are from heaven. Yeah. It's the authority of the word that trumps my intellectual processing and reasoning. Boy, it looks good for food. It's going to make me wise. I'm not going to die. It's humility, isn't it? We're all back in the garden again. By the Creator, by God. And we come back to this point, this inflection point of the question of authority. The authority, our authority has an origin. It's the Word of God. When Jesus was down here resisting the devil, he said, "It is written." He validated the authority of the written word. He said, we must do everything so that what is written may come to pass. He said, we got to follow the Scripture. There was no one more aware of the written word of God on this earth than Jesus Christ. There was no one who respected the authority of the written word more than Jesus Christ. He was our example. But it's not just a harsh word that kills. There's a compassion of that authority. There's a throne of grace. That same Jesus who gives us those words says, look, man, I've walked a mile in your shoes. I get that pull. I'm not shaming. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not hating on you. I love you, and I'm here to help. There's mercy and grace at my... There's forgiveness. I want to walk with you and get to know you and help you overcome this stuff. But then finally, there's a loyalty to that authority too. We're not changing. We're not bucking. We're not changing as a church. And I'm just going to say that individually in some of these lives and some in our individual lives, some of these pressure points. I'm not saying that you're going to be arrogant or belligerent. You're going to listen to the Spirit of God. You're going to have some of these inflection points, and sometimes you're going to be able to say some things, and sometimes you can't say some things. You need to just keep your mouth shut. You know, Jesus did that. There were times when Jesus just kept his mouth shut. Why? Because he spoke. He didn't speak on his own authority. We don't speak on our own authority here. We speak as he shows us what to say. At one point, he said, man, there's a lot of stuff I'd like to tell you, but I can't. You can't bear it. So I can only say what the Father shows me to say. When you get into some of these inflection points of people who get you or don't get you, you got to realize the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that behavior is wrong, that behavior is wrong, that behavior is wrong. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God sent his Son because we all needed a Savior from our sin and to set us free from the power and the penalty of sin and give us a promise of eternal life that if we'll believe on him, if we'll believe on that sacrifice, we will have a life on the inside of us that'll never die. We'll have a conscious existence with God that'll outlive this body and we'll go to heaven and be present with the Lord forever and ever and ever. It's a gift of eternal life. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Not whether this is right or that's wrong. Those are issues that are settled after we make him our Lord, after we've decided that this is the authority in our life. But this is why we believe what we believe. Ultimately, it's a question of authority. Father, we just thank you in the name of Jesus for the authority that we have in your word. We thank you for that trusted authority that Jesus came to demonstrate and to show us that this is the word of God. Jesus, we are so thankful for your example. In resisting the enemy with that written word of God. We're so thankful for your diligence to do what you did that the scripture might be fulfilled. We're so thankful, Jesus. We're so thankful you are the word. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, dear Heavenly Father, you're the Lord of my life. I believe that your word is from heaven. It's not of men. It has an authority that men's words don't have. It has the authority to correct me. It has the authority to train me. And I recognize the authority of your word. And I also recognize your compassion to your own authority. You've walked a mile in my shoes. You know the pull I feel. You don't shame me for that pull. You let me know that you're there for me. You sympathize with me in the middle of that pull with a mercy, with a grace to help me realize I don't need that fruit. I can be a whole person without that fruit. You show me that thing's trying to control me, but that fruit doesn't have a thing that I can't get from you in purity, in wholeness. Lord Jesus, I'm loyal to you. I don't just know your word. I know your compassion. And even though I may not understand, I know you're the Christ. And I know your words. They're from heaven. John's baptism, it was from heaven. I thank you, Jesus. You are my authority. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, it's a word that we need, you know, of course, in this day and age, but it's something that we need to be reminded of why we believe what we believe. Oh, you're one of those who believe that, well, It's not what I believe about that behavior. It's what I believe about, and it's not even so much what you believe about what the Bible says about that behavior. It's what you believe about the authority of the Bible itself. Because if the authority of the Bible itself is from heaven, then whatever it says about that behavior is true. You're like those Pharisees. All you got to say is, well, then why didn't you believe it? That's what we come back to. Lord, this is from heaven. I believe it. I declare it. And with the help of your compassion, I'm going to overcome these areas in my life and live for you. Amen. Praise God.